Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. We are located at the corner of Highway 2449 and Highway 156 in Ponder, Texas. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church, contact us at www.fbcponder.org. And now, today's message.
2 years ago, Wells Fargo, a bank company, had a survey conducted across America, and they asked people what they found to be the most difficult topics to have conversations with other people about. What are the hardest things for you to actually have a serious conversation with another person about? And they anticipated that at the top of that list would be things like what? Politics, religion, death. And so they were surprised to see that there was another thing that topped the list, and it was very clearly the winner, number one. And that topic was money. Now, second, what are those other things that they began that they anticipated being? Death was second. 44% of the people they surveyed said the hardest thing for them to talk about with another person was money. And you drop down to 38% to talk about death, and politics was next at 35%, and religion was even fourth on the list at 32%. The thing that people find the hardest to talk about, evidently most people, is money with somebody else. It's a topic that people often want to avoid. And you'll find that it's very interesting that in the Word of God, that it's a topic that Jesus did not avoid. In fact, it formed the substance of so much of what He taught. 1/3 of Jesus' parables are all about money. He talked about money as much as He talked about heaven and hell and things like that we might expect. He didn't avoid the topic, and neither did the wisdom writer in the book of Proverbs or the wisdom writers of the whole book. In Proverbs chapter 3, I want you to turn there in your copy of God's Word. It's where we've been looking at section by section on these Sunday morning. But if you were to take the time to look all through the book of Proverbs, you would find verse after verse after verse about this most difficult, evidently, for us to talk about topic, that of money. And it's no different when it comes to Proverbs chapter 3. We've been talking about how do you live wisely. We've been talking about how do you live wisely so that you can live in the blessing of God and the abundance of God, so that you can live well. And it's clear from the book of Proverbs that to live wisely has to involve your view of, your value upon, your use of your material possessions, your money, your wealth, and all that would fall into that category. And it's one of the things that the writer of Proverbs in chapter 3 includes in verses 9 and 10. He says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." The person who wishes to live wisely must honor the Lord, it says. Honor the Lord with your material things. And that word honor is a really important word in the Bible. Literally, the Hebrew word carries with it the concept of something being heavy, being weighed down. In the slang of earlier generations, we would say, "Well, that's heavy, man. That's heavy." Just like that, really. And it had a wide variety of meanings when you said that, but among them, when somebody said that, they may, "Man, this is out of the ordinary. This is unbelievable." It could be used to talk about something that was good and excellent or brilliant or something that was very serious. And that really kind of comes close. We didn't know, but all of us hippies in the 60s, we didn't know how biblical we were being using that word. Because that's kind of the essence of it. It is heavy. The Lord is heavy. He is brilliant. He is awesome. He is beyond ordinary and should be taken very seriously. And that's what the writer says. Honor the Lord. Give him the weight that he deserves. Show him to be brilliant, out of the ordinary, a serious thing to be dealt with. The English word means to show admiration or respect for, to give special recognition to glorify, to praise, to commend, to laud, if you will. And so, in fact, last week we talked about how we're to reverence the Lord, revere the Lord. This is a very similar word. Honor God, show reverence to God, respect God, commend God, laud God, show God to be beyond ordinary in how you view money, with how you value your possessions, with how you use them. Show God to be worthy of praise and honor and glory. Now, if we're going to do that, if we're going to honor the Lord with our wealth, with our possessions, then I want to suggest to you this morning from this text and other places in the Word of God that you have to base your attitude towards it, your valuing of it, your use of it on three basic truths. Now, these are not all the truths there are, but these are three very fundamental truths about how we view and use our material things. Number one is this: God has made gracious provision of your wealth. Don't be thrown off today. Some of you are going, well, I don't have any wealth. He means by that, the word literally means possessions. He's talking about whatever material goods you have. God has made gracious provision of your wealth. Look in verse 9 of Proverbs 3. He says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Now, you have to take today, obviously, that the writer of Proverbs is writing to an agrarian society, that their basic currency were crops and animals, where they lived in a world of farm life and livestock life, if you will, and you just transfer that over into our day. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your crops, of that which you, some modern translations say, of all that you produce. From the earliest days of God's people as a people, they were instructed by God to give to Him an offering of the first crops to be harvested out of each crop. And in doing so, God told them that the reason I want you to do that, one thing among several, is you're acknowledging that the crop came from me. In taking the first of it and bringing it as an offering to me, you're acknowledging that you realize I'm the one who provided the land on which those crops grew. And I'm the reason the crops grew, and I'm the reason you have the harvest that you have. And you're just acknowledging that. Yes, all of this is because God granted it to me. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 9 through 11, in Deuteronomy 26, Moses is telling the people about how they're to live when they get to the promised land. They're not near that, but when you get to the promised land, you're going to settle down, you're going to plant crops, and he's telling them how they should go through this process of bringing these offerings to God. And he tells them this. He tells them earlier in 26, just what we read, that you're to gather up the first fruits of your crop, and you're to bring them to the sanctuary, if you will, the tabernacle, and later the temple. And here's what you're supposed to do, and here's what you're supposed to say. Verse 9, he brought us to this place, and he gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. He says, that's what you say to God. And then he tells him, place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. And then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. The first step in honoring the Lord with our wealth, with our material resources, is to acknowledge that everything I have has been provided by Him. There's not one thing you have. There's not one thing you've ever had. Or one thing you'll ever receive that comes from any other source. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, you can read this wonderful prayer that King David prays. He's gathering up an offering from the people for them to build the temple. And after all the offerings are in, he prays this marvelous prayer of dedication over that offering. In verse 12 of 1 Chronicles 29, he says to God, "Wealth and honor come from you." And then later in verse 14, he says, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." Now, they had given a generous offering. In fact, at one point it got to be so much, David said, "Don't bring any more, we got too much." And in that prayer, he says, "Oh, that we should give generously like this." He didn't say, "God, aren't you proud of us? God, aren't you impressed that we could give this much?" He says, "No, who are we to be able to give this much? Lord, it all has come from you. We can only be generous because you have been generous with us. You have provided it all." Now, God provides it through many different channels. It comes primarily, and I thought it's appropriate that this text falls on Labor Day weekend. We kind of think about jobs and vocation, and because that seems to be the principal way through the Word of God and in our time where God provides for us as we work and God provides for us. But the job, your job is not the means of your income, right? It's the channel God uses to get His stuff to you. All right? So important to remember that. Now, there are other channels. It comes through family members and inheritance, and it comes in people just giving you gifts sometime. It comes in a variety of ways, but no matter what the channel, it all goes back. If you trace it, it all goes back to one source, and that's God. Everything you have came from Him. Now, you can say that. We can say there's no other source because the Bible says everything that is belongs to Him. In Psalm 24:1, the psalmist said, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." Well, that's a pretty nice summary, isn't it? Everything. What belongs to God? Everything. Everything in the world is His. Everything in it, the world, and all who live in it. And so you honor the Lord when you acknowledge that everything you have was provided by Him. And you honor the Lord in acknowledging that in actuality, it still belongs to Him. That He's just letting you use His stuff. Now, we have to be reminded of that from time to time, don't we? I know you've had the experience where as parents or grandparents, you know how it is. Your kids talk about my room, my phone, my car. They say that. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes we have to remind them, hey, that's not your car, that's not your phone, right? Like sometime when you start to take it away from them, "You're going to take my phone? That's my phone." Pardon me? Did you buy that phone? Did you pay for it? Now, there are a few kids who buy their own car, but I'd say that's probably rare. Most of us buy our kids a car, don't we? But they call it my car, and that's okay. But sometimes I say you have to take it away from them for some reason and say, "Hey, I need to use your car. And they say, "Well, that's my car. I need..." No way. Who bought that? Whose is that, really? Is your name on the title? You want to pull it out and show it to them, right? Are you making the payment? No. No, that's not your car. It's my car. I'm letting you use it. Well, God has to remind us like that sometimes, doesn't He? Because we kind of get selfish with our stuff. And we kind of say, "Well, this is my house, my car, my bank account, my savings, my retirement, blah, blah." And God might sometimes say, "Hey, wait." and remind us that in actuality, it belongs to Him. Remember this, that all through the Word of God, the concept of how we view and value and use stuff, the word is always stewardship, never ownership. The Bible never talks about us owning. It's we are stewards, we are managers of what He owns and graciously lets us use. Another way that we honor the Lord in this regard, I would suggest to you this morning, and not going to elaborate on this a lot, but I want you to think about it, Another way we honor the Lord in this way is by relying upon Him for this provision. Because you see, one of the ways that we can dishonor God is by obtaining wealth, material things, in ways not pleasing to God. And then obviously that would include illegal things or immoral things or unethical things, and God's word's clear about that. But I would suggest one to you that maybe where none of us would ever be guilty of acquiring things illegally or unethically or immorally. There are many times, most of us, if not all of us, that have not honored God because instead of trusting Him for provision, we have worked and worked and worked and worked for ourselves, so much so that we neglect the more important things, God's Word says. Like, we'll neglect the kingdom of God. We'll neglect our family sometimes. We'll neglect this or neglect that. Say, oh, I got to work harder, work harder, work harder. I got to have more, I don't have enough. And it's a sign of you don't trust God. God will provide you everything you need. And sometimes that gets out of hand because we want more than God provides. And so then we stop relying on Him and start trusting ourselves, and it takes us away from some of the other pursuits of life. You know, Jesus addressed that in Matthew chapter 6 and part of the Sermon on the Mount, those familiar words to you in verses 31 to 33. So don't worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For pagans, unbelievers, in other words, run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows you need them, but seek first the kingdom, His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Sometimes we get to pursuing those things, and so we don't seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first because we're too busy with other things. God says, trust me, I'll take care of that other stuff. You seek me, you seek my kingdom. So when you acknowledge God's gracious provision of all you have and that He's allowing you to use His stuff, and when you rely upon Him and Him alone to continue to provide graciously that stuff for you, you honor the Lord. And when you honor the Lord in that way, you're living wisely. Now, second truth is this. If what you have really belongs to God, and it does, then doesn't it make sense that He should dictate what's done with that stuff that's His, right? I mean, we're like that. If this is mine, I get to decide how it's used. And if everything you own belongs to God, He gets to decide how you use. So here's the second truth from the Scripture, is that God has determined glorious purposes for your wealth. And I'm not exaggerating for that. The word choices there are not for some oratorical sense that I want you to have. I chose those words on purpose. He's determined glorious purposes for your wealth. Maybe more glorious than you've intended sometimes. If you want to live wisely, then honor God with your wealth, then surely you want to use those resources that belong to Him that He has given to you according to His desires for the purposes He intends. So I want us to look at some of those purposes. Why does God so graciously provide for us? And I want you to see. Well, certainly, God does provide for the purpose of meeting our basic needs. And that obviously is one reason why God provides. Because we need, Matthew 6, we just read, refers to what we're going to eat, drink, and wear. And those things are important to us, aren't they? Well, I don't know, I like to eat and drinking. And it's important to all of us, we all have something to wear. And so those are needs. And there are other needs out there, and God's provides to meet those basic needs. In Philippians 4:19, Paul said, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." But I want to take it one step further and just briefly point this out to you, because I think it's so important in understanding God and this whole issue of things. Is that God not only provides those things for us to meet our basic needs, but He also provides them for the purpose of providing enjoyment in our life, to enrich our lives. See, I'm afraid that sometimes this thought of, well, God only meets our basic needs, and it's this very austere plan that God has for us, and life is drab and all that with God, and God wants us to not have anything to enjoy, just barely get by, you know, just eat just enough to have sustenance for each day. And 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I love that verse. So it's not just about so that your tummy is full, but that you can enjoy. God means for us to enjoy eating. God means for us to enjoy life, for life to be full and life to be abundant. And that's one of the reasons he provides for us. He provides for us richly, doesn't he? I don't know about you, but every Sunday I write out my check to bring for the offering. And as I write it, I pray. I've told you this before, I know. But I do it every week. God, thank you. You have met my needs abundantly. And I have a lot of luxuries too. He wants us to enjoy life. And he provides those things for that very reason. But now, listen to me carefully. Those are just very basic, fundamental purposes God has in providing for us. And I'm afraid what happens is too many of us, even believers, we plant ourselves in that understanding of material things. We find ourselves immersed in that understanding. Just seeing God's provision as meeting our needs and enhancing our enjoyment of life. In other words, sometimes we get bogged down in that God has given all this for me. For me. And that's what's happened. When you see people, when you find yourself being stingy, selfish, storing up material things for themselves, becoming engrossed in that, what's happened is that person has seen God's provision as being all about them. Now, God does provide for you and your enjoyment, but he has far more glorious things in store. To have that self view of things is to dishonor God. He did give it to you to meet your needs and for you to enjoy life, but that's not the ultimate reason. That's not primarily the reason. He has far greater, more glorious purposes in mind in which he was going to allow you to engage. And the person who's living wisely is the person who's seen beyond God taking care of them to that higher level of employing wealth. Look back in our text again in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. The writer says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Those first fruits we've already talked about once. Those first fruits were the first of the crop to come in. And the scripture, the people of God were taught, and this is affirmed throughout the Word of God, they were taught, and we're taught, that you bring that offering. For their case, it was crops. In other day, it's been animals, and it was animals in their day as well. And they brought it. For us, it's more likely money. It can be possessions employed for other things, but sometimes it's money, basically. And it says, you bring these offerings were to be brought to the tabernacle, the temple, to the place of worship. So, one of the more glorious purposes that God has given you money for, wealth for, possessions for, is as a means of engaging in and encouraging the worship of God. That's far more glorious than you having food on your table at lunch. God's given you that stuff so you can worship him and encourage others to worship him. In Deuteronomy, again, I want to take you back to Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verses 9 through 11, the passage we looked at a moment ago. And I want you to look at it from a different angle with an emphasis on different words. Remember, Moses said, when you get to the promised land, God's going to bless you. You're going to have all these crops. Take the first fruits and get them in a basket and bring them to the place of worship. He said, here's what you say to God. He brought us to this place. He gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. Then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. Bring an offering before the Lord. Anything you do in the presence of God is an act of worship. So you're to take this offering, bring it, and get in the presence of God, and lay it before him, and do what? What's it say? Bow down. Oh, that's an act of worship. An act of reverence, acknowledgement. And it says, and rejoice in all that God's done for you. And the idea there is you're not going, ooh, and rejoicing in your stuff. You're rejoicing in the God who gave you the stuff. Hear all that language of worship? So, merely acknowledging that God gave the material things to you, but you're expressing thanks to him for it. You're expressing praise to him for it, praising him for his goodness and his generosity and his faithfulness. And so week by week and month by month, you and I, we bring our offerings to the place of worship. And that is an act of worship. In this service today, we have sung, and we have prayed, and we have read the Word of God together. And at the end of it, we'll have our offering. And many times, if we're not careful, you will look upon that as just something tagged on the end of the service because the church has to have money. Oh, no. Oh, no. It's another element of worship. It's another way we're saying thank you to God. Another way we worship God. Another way we bow down before God is to say to God, God, here, thank you. You're the provider. All this has come from you. Lord, I worship you. I honor you. You're the Lord. In Psalm 96:8, the word says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. You see, giving glory to the name of God, we think it might be singing from the top of our lungs, and we should sing with all the energy we can, and bringing glory to God, being praying fervently from our heart, and read the Word of God as if they were our own words pouring forth from our heart, and that does bring glory to God, but it says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name by what? By bringing an offering. In the offering that you bring, show how wonderful and marvelous God is, an offering worthy of his glorious name. Now you see, that concept of first fruits all through the Word of God is the idea that God has always taught his people that what you give to me as an offering should always be the first of what you have and the best of what you have. The first and the best. Some of the harshest words God ever spoke to his people in the Word of God are found in Malachi chapter 1. And in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, that's the last book of the Old Testament, God is got his people on trial, so to speak. And he says to them, a son honors his father and a slave his master. If I'm a father, where's the honor due me? In other words, they were dishonoring him. And he says, if I'm a master, where's the respect due me? God says, you're not honoring me, you're not respecting me. Well, that's what we're talking about today, so we should set up and take notice. Well, how are they dishonoring the Lord? How are they disrespecting the Lord? In verse 8, he goes on to say, God tells them how. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? In verses 13 and 14, he goes on to say, when you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I'm a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. He said, I'm a great God, and you bring to me your junk in terms of offering. Where's this respect that's due my glorious name? And he rejected their offerings. Now, I tell you, God would not accept their leftovers, and he won't accept ours either. And leftovers is what we give God. When, for example, we pay all our bills and we see what we got left at the end of the month, and well, we've got this much to give God this month. This is how much we've got to give an offering to the Lord, is what's left over. And God says, you might as well not even give it, you know, credit for that. Does that make sense? That's leftovers. Leftovers. God said, that doesn't honor me. You give God the first consideration is, what does God want me to give to him? I give my first and I give my best to God. And nothing else is worthy of him. Our giving like that not only enables us to worship him in a manner worthy of him, but our giving will encourage worship on the part of other people as well. Because you see, when we, and we're going to talk about this in a moment, when we bring our offering to the Lord and when we yield all of our possessions over to the Lord for his use, he employs them for his purposes. We're going to talk about it in just a second. But what happens is that in turn, other people then worship God because of it. And so another way that your wealth becomes a tool by which God is worshiped is in our giving to the Lord as he's directed us to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul's writing the church at Corinth, and he's encouraging them to participate in an offering that he's taking up for the church in Jerusalem. They're poor, they're destitute, because most of them are under intense persecution. Many of them have lost their jobs, their way of earning a living, because of their following Christ. He's taking up an offering to take care of them. And he's appealing to them, please, you know, give to this offering and give generously. And in verse 12, he tells them, here's what will happen if you'll give. He says, this service that you perform, in other words, this offering, is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So, not only are you meeting their needs, but then they in turn are doing what? They're worshiping God. They're thanking God. They're praising God because you offered up the stuff God had provided for you in offering to him. So, first of all, understand that one of the glorious purposes God has for having channeled wealth to you is that you might give it back to him as an act of worship, so you could engage in worship, and so you can encourage others engaging in worship in a way that glorifies God, in a way that's worthy of him. But not only is it a means of encouraging and engaging in the worship of God, but it is also a means of engaging in and encouraging the work of God. And one is what we've seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, is providing for those who are in need. You cannot read the Old Testament or the New Testament without understanding that our God is somebody who's concerned about those who don't have enough in life. In Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 13, that Deuteronomy 26 text we've been talking about several times, it's very lengthy. There's a lot more to it than I've shown you so far. But in that text, he goes on to talk about that offering and how it will be employed once it's brought to the place of worship. And it says in verse 13, then say to the Lord your God, I have taken out of my house the part of my harvest that belongs to God, and I have given it to the Levites, the foreigners, the orphans, and the widows. So a part of the offering would certainly take care of the Levites. That's the priests, the running of the temple, the maintenance of the place of worship. But he said also the foreigners, the orphans, and the widows. Those were folks who need to be taken care of. And he said, you acknowledge, God, I have brought to you this offering, and I have given it. I know it's going to be employed to take care of those who are needy. That's one of the most basic principles of money use in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. On this Labor Day weekend, we're thinking about vocation and labor and work. When you go back to work on, hopefully you have tomorrow off. When you go back to work on Tuesday, remember this. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. See, God wants you to go to work. Doing something useful with their own hands. Why? that they may have something to share with those in need. Isn't that interesting? Because our first thought would be, it would say, now don't you steal, I want you to go into work. Why? So you can provide for your family. That's not what it says, though. It says so that you'll have something to share with those in need. Why? Because God's going to take care of your family. He's going to provide your needs. And you're going to become the channel by which He meets other people's needs. That's how God's economy works. You go to work so you have something to share with those who are in need. Jim Wallace said, I love this quote, he said, the Bible doesn't mind prosperity, it just insists that it be shared. See, a lot of people there says, oh, God doesn't like rich people, God doesn't want anybody rich, wealth, God's not opposed to wealth and prosperity and those kind of things. Who do you think made them rich? It's that when you hoard it and you're stingy with it, that's what God doesn't like. It's intended to be shared. And so God gives to you so that you get to engage in one of His glorious purposes, and that's caring for the people He cares about and providing for their needs. And even a more glorious purpose is that you can engage in the spread of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and involved in the advance of the kingdom of God. There's no more higher purpose than that. There are many, many important things that God uses our possessions for, our homes, our cars, our money. But there is nothing more of a higher purpose and a more eternal nature than when it is employed to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those who do not know Him and advance the kingdom of God to His glory. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he says to them, whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the gospel about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. Now, you might think, well, what do they mean by that? Thank you. He was saying to them, I rejoice, I pray for you because you've been my partners in this ministry of spreading the gospel, spreading the good news. And they said, well, what, were they sending people to help him, that kind of thing? No, in chapter 4, you know exactly how they were partnering with him. Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15 indicate that he's referring to money. They had sent him offerings to support him while he was preaching the gospel. It was an offering they'd sent that he's talking about. It was the means of their partnership. He said, you have been my partner. You have come alongside me. I've been the one preaching, but I'm out there able to preach without having to work at making tents because you sent that generous offering to me. And in Philippians 4:18, he says of them, he says, they, your offerings, are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice. What? Pleasing to God. Pleasing to God. That kind of use of our stuff pleases God and honors God above all else. You've heard of the Midas touch, right? The Midas was a king in Greek mythology, and everything he touched turned to gold. And everyone, you would have thought that'd be a great blessing. It actually turned out to be a curse, didn't it? He would go to eat, and his food would turn to gold. Reach out to hug his child would turn to gold. It was a curse instead of a blessing, but it sounds really good. But everything he touched turned to gold. Oh, what read one writer this week, it really intrigued me. He suggested that God has His own version of the Midas touch. He doesn't turn everything else into gold. He takes our gold and turns it into things that bring glory and honor to His name. He takes our gold and He turns it into a mouth that shares the good news of Jesus Christ with somebody who's bound for an eternity in hell, separated from God. He takes our gold when it's surrendered to Him for His purposes in spreading the gospel, turning it into a hand helping a sick person or feeding a poor person. We give our wealth, we give our gold, and He transforms it into something eternally useful, into something that brings glory to Him. And so when God gives you that stuff, it's not just so you can eat and enjoy it, though He wants you to do that. It's so that you can join Him in His glorious eternal purposes. Thirdly, as you engage in that, know this. Finally, God has issued a generous promise about your wealth. A generous promise. You see, generally, when you think about giving, When you think about using up your material things, your possessions, your resources, you and I, we usually think in terms of reduction to our bottom line. We usually think in terms of, I'm going to have less because of this. But in God's economy, the reverse is true. Look at our text in Proverbs chapter 3. In verse 9, he said, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Verse 10, and then, if you do that, if you honor God that way, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Again, agrarian pictures. But the idea is, not only will your honoring God with wealth not mean an emptying of your material resources, it will mean an overflow of them. It's not just that God's going to replace it, but God's going to make it overflow. No reduction, but gain. By giving. Now, that's a weird thing. How do you gain by giving? I don't know. It's a mystery. Not only that, the verbs there, will be filled and will brim over, are in the imperfect tense in the Hebrew, which means they go on and on. In other words, as long as you keep on honoring, he's going to keep on filling. He never runs out of resources to make your resource pool overflow. I don't know how that works. But I know many of you this morning could stand and you could give a testimony and say, that's how God's done me. I can say that. Many of you could say, you've seen God. You can't explain it. You can't go in with accounting and say, well, here's how all that. No, you can't explain it. It's just true. It's the mystery of God's economy. You see the same principle and the same promise. That's not just an Old Testament thing. In the New Testament, it takes this shape in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In that very same setting where I was talking about, where he appeals to the church at Corinth, participate in this offering. Look, Paul presents this same promise. Actually, it's God issuing his same promise through a different voice in a different age. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, the Word of God says, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. That's an incredible, especially that last verse or two. God's going to enrich you. Your vat's going to overflow. Why? So you can enjoy more? No. So that you can be generous on every occasion. It's a cycle. And as long as you're pouring out, God's pouring in. And it just goes on and on and on. And the result is what? God is praise and God is thanks. That glorious purpose we looked at a moment ago. Read this week about a couple named Jeff and Julie who lived in Naperville, Illinois. They had moved there from California for a business opportunity, but it had fallen through, and now they found themselves in this desperate financial situation. They got behind in their rent payments where they lived. They got behind in the car payments. They had 16 credit cards. This doesn't sound too smart. 16 credit cards with a debt of over $40,000. They didn't have enough food in the refrigerator to keep their stomachs full. They had a friend who ran a restaurant. They found themselves having to go down there and basically beg and ask if they would feed them free from time to time. They were becoming that destitute. In the meantime, they had found a new church home, and they were going to church regularly. And in the midst of all that financial crunch, they were challenged by one of the teaching pastors about the concept of tithing, of giving God the first 10% out of your income to him. And they were urged to try it, and they were really struggling, as you can expect. And some of you have struggled and may be struggling now with it. And Jeff writes, he said, how can I commit what I don't have? What am I supposed to do? Just write a check for 10% of my income and hope that something happens? And just didn't get it. But this pastor said, just try it. And so they decided they would trust God and decided to try it. And they committed to giving God 10% of every paycheck, the first 10%, and with no idea how in the world they would make it. Well, in the week immediately following that commitment and pledge they made to God, they had started a carpentry company trying to get back on their feet, and they were passing out flyers at a local construction site trying to generate work, and they met a builder there who said, "I've got a home about, I need somebody now," and he hired them on the spot to go and begin to build that, and he said, "Oh, by the way, do a good job, I got 20 more that have to be done in the next 12 months. And it clicked with them immediately what was happening. Is that God was already, before they'd even written that first check, God was already honoring their commitment and their pledge by providing them with that source of income. And so they immediately pledged to God to give even more. And over the next couple of years, I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but over the next couple of years, through a lot of divinely orchestrated series of events, Julie and Jeff went from being people who couldn't pay their rent to owning their own home. And they were able to restructure their debt, which gave them a little release and some stability and some security. And they said in all this, they said, "We learned through that." And all of you, this is almost a cliche, but why does a cliche become a cliche? Because it's true. They said, "We learned you truly can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. The harder you try, he'll go, oh yeah," and he'll do it. Some of you know that's true. Some of you still don't believe it. Heed God's invitation. What Jeff and Julie did was they heeded God's invitation. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." And then God says, "Test me in this." It's kind of like God says, "I dare you. Test me. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." Now, it's important to note that this is the consequence of your honoring God this way, not your motivation. So important for that distinction to be made, that you don't say, "Okay, I'm going to honor God like this because God's really going to bless me." And immediately when you think that, he's not going to. It's not a promise to motivate you. It's a promise to enable you to trust him. This will be the consequence of your trusting. You honor God with your wealth, assured that God will more than take care of you. You can be certain of that. The great 19th century preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this. He said, "With some Christians, the last part of their nature that ever gets sanctified is their pockets. God comes in Jesus Christ to save us when we trust him by faith. And then God begins the process of sanctifying." This is the word the Bible uses. It means to set us apart to God and involves us becoming just like him and living a life that pleases him, a life of holiness and godliness. That's what it means to sanctify. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at various aspects of what that sanctification looks like. And we've called it how to live wisely, the result of which will be living well, experiencing the abundant life that Jesus promised. Lives that have been sanctified so that they're characterized by love and faithfulness. We all understand how important that is to love like God has loved and to be faithful like God has been faithful to us. And we talked 1 week about having a profound trust in and dependence upon God. And that's such an important part of living a godly life. And last week we talked about living a life of reverence for God, shunning evil, living a holy life. And all of those, we would all quickly this morning say, oh, those are all so important parts of our life in terms of how to live wisely. But they're no more important than our view of and our use of using money in a way that honors God. According to God's word, those things are all equally important. As surely as any other part of your life, the word of God says, your wealth is one of the ways you honor or dishonor God. It's what it means to be set apart to him. Don't let your pockets be the last part of you to be set apart for the glory of God. It's that important.
That concludes today's message. Thanks for listening to First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church or want to know more about Jesus Christ, contact us at www.fbcponder.org.